They left their boat and their father and began to follow Jesus. So immediately, he's got four disciples following him, and all he said was, follow me. And I don't know what they had heard him do, seen him do. You know, I just don't know how much they knew when he said, follow me. And that would require some study to find out the sequence of events and when he called them. But anyway, they immediately followed. And then Matthew, and we have to go to Matthew 9 to see that, but that's when he called Matthew. And it's a similar thing, and it's in Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus left Capernaum, he came upon a tax collecting station where a traitorous Jew was busy at work collecting taxes for the Romans. His name was Matthew. Come follow me, Jesus said to him. Immediately, Matthew jumped up and began to follow Jesus. I mean, I just think this is just so amazing. He jumped up and went to follow Jesus, and how exciting that is, that when Jesus presents himself to people, that they would immediately turn to follow him. I love that. Well, then I wanted to go to Matthew 8, verses 18 to 20, because there's something interesting just that's kind of, I think, stuck in here. And I'm going to start with verse 18. I think I'm in the right place. Oh, here we go. It's hard for me to see these numbers. Okay. Matthew 8, verses 18 through 20. At the sight of large crowds gathering around him, Jesus gave orders to his disciples to get ready to sail back over to the other side of the lake. Just then, a religious scholar approached him and said, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. So here's somebody else saying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus replied, Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no true home in this world. Then another man spoke up and said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first I must take care of my aged father and bury him when he dies. But Jesus said to him, Now is the time to follow me. Those are those words that I keep hearing. Now is the time to follow me, and let those who are dead bury their own dead. He's basically saying, following him has got to be more important than anything else in your life. So don't wait until you get such and such done, or don't wait until this happens. Follow me. And these disciples that we just read about, they didn't think about, what is this going to cost me? They just heard the call, follow me, and they just took off to follow Jesus. And I love that, because that's a pure attitude toward Jesus. Just, you know, I don't know where he's taking me. That's what he said, I don't have a place to put my head. You don't know where I may take you, but just follow me. And so as these people follow Jesus, then I want to see what they saw. And I think when we look at just these two chapters of Matthew, chapter 8 and chapter 9, we're going to see the heart of God. And it's all about healing and making people whole. And you know, in Matthew 4, I want to go back to verse 23 in Matthew 4. This was the beginning of his ministry, I said. And it says, Jesus ministered from place to place throughout all of the province of Galilee. He taught in the synagogues, preaching the hope of the kingdom realm, and healing every kind of sickness and disease among the people. His fame spread everywhere. Many people who were in pain and suffering with every kind of illness were brought to Jesus for their healing. Epileptics, paralytics, and those tormented by demonic powers were all set free. Everyone who was brought to Jesus was healed. This tells everything about God's heart, just right there. When Jesus began his ministry and he said, I want you to turn away from your sins, turn back to God, and I'm going to reveal the kingdom of God to you, the kingdom realm. And he says, in this realm, every kind of sickness and disease is healed, Everyone who's brought to me is healed. Everyone who's been tormented by demonic powers will be set free. And so this is the heart of God. We all know that. But he said this is the hope of the kingdom. This is the hope that we have, that God wants us to be healed and whole. Because we live in the kingdom of God, this is the way we should operate. This is the way we should function, because this is the way the kingdom of God functions. All right, and then let's go to Matthew 8, and we're just going to look at Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, because we're going to see all the things that Jesus did. I want to read verses 1 through 4, because this is where Jesus heals the leper. After he came down from teaching on the hillside, massive crowds began following him. Suddenly, a leper walked up to Jesus and threw himself down before him in worship and said, "Lord, you have the power to heal me if you really want to." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper and said, "Of course I want to heal you. Be healed." And instantly, all signs of leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't speak to anyone, but go at once and find a priest and show him what has happened to you. Make sure to take the offering Moses commanded so they can certify your healing." He wanted the people to see the healing and it to be verified that he really, truly had been healed. But this, to me, is one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus' heart. Because I think he's saying, "Are you kidding? Of course I want to heal you. You think I can heal you, but you don't know if I want to? Of course I want to heal you. Be healed." It's just a beautiful picture, and there's so much more to talk about in this particular healing, but that's not the point today. I'm going to go through all the different healings, and we're just going to see how God was moving through Jesus to reveal what the kingdom of God looked like and what God's heart was like. So then we go to verse 5, and we're going to see about the centurion's son. And here it says, verse 5, "When Jesus entered the village of Capernaum, a captain," or the centurion in the Roman army, "approached him asking for a miracle. 'Lord,' he said, 'I have a son who is lying in my home paralyzed and suffering terribly.' Jesus responded, 'I will go with you and heal him.'" That was Jesus' first response, was, "I want to heal this boy." And the man had asked for a miracle. And it said in the next verse, "But the Roman officer interjected, 'Lord, who am I to have you come into my house? I understand your authority. For I too am a man who walks under authority and have authority over soldiers who serve under me. I can tell one to go and he'll go, and another to come and he'll come. I order my servants and they'll do whatever I ask. So I know that all you need to do is to stand here and command healing over my son, and he will be instantly healed.' Jesus was astonished when he heard this and said to those who were following him, 'He has greater faith than anyone I've encountered in Israel. Listen to what I am about to tell you. Multitudes of non-Jewish people will stream from the east and the west to enter into the banquet feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the heavenly kingdom. But many Israelites born to be heirs of the kingdom will be turned away and banished into the darkness, where there will be bitter weeping and unbearable anguish.' Then Jesus turned to the Roman officer and said, 'Go home. All that you have believed for will be done for you.' And his son was healed at the very moment." This is a picture of authority. And as we go through these two chapters, we're going to see so much about authority that Jesus walked in. And we're also going to see the faith of the people who received their healing. This man believed. Jesus said, "All that you have believed for, all that you expected, is going to be done for you." I think he's saying that to us. Everything you trust me for, you can receive. And I think there's, we read about believing and we read about faith, but I think there's another word, and that's trust. And that kind of gives us a different connotation of how we believe. We just plain trust. And And we see here that the authority of Jesus comes through his spoken word. He just speaks and says, all that you believe for will be done for you. And that's all he said. And it was through the speaking with authority that the healing came forth for this son. And then we see the mother-in-law healed. The next verse says, then Jesus went into Peter's home and found Peter's mother-in-law bedridden, severely ill with a fever. The moment Jesus touched her hand, she was healed. Immediately, she got up and began to make dinner for them. I just love that. Now it's a touch. It was a word before, but there's this authority that moves through him, and she was healed. And then it says in the next verse, that evening the people brought to him many who were demonized, and by Jesus only speaking a word of healing over them, they were totally set free from their torment. And everyone who was sick received their healing. In doing this, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, he put upon himself our weaknesses and he carried away our diseases and made us well. So everyone who was sick was healed, and with a word, he set people free from demons. So the demonized were healed through the speaking of a word. They were no longer tormented. All right, then we go to the next part is in verse 23, and it says, they all got into a boat and began to cross over to the other side of the lake, and Jesus, exhausted, fell asleep. Suddenly, a violent storm developed with waves so high the boat was about to be swamped, yet Jesus continued to sleep soundly. The disciples woke him up saying, save us, Lord, we're going to die. But Jesus reprimanded them. Why are you gripped with fear? Where is your faith? Then he stood up and rebuked the storm and said, be still. And instantly it became perfectly calm. The disciples were astonished by this miracle and said to one another, who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey his word. When he calms that storm, it's another picture of the authority that Jesus carries. And he says to them, why are you gripped with fear? Where's your faith? He's trying to tell us that we don't need to fear anything. We just need to trust him. And God knows we all need that today. We need to have that stirred up in such a big way because of all the things we've been talking about already this morning that people are struggling with. We need to trust Jesus and not let fear come in. We need to resist fear. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But he rebuked the storm and said, be still. He speaks forth his authority, and the storm obeys him. And then in verse 28, it says, when they arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes, two demonized men confronted Jesus. They lived among the tombs of a cemetery and were considered so extremely violent that no one felt safe passing through that area. The demons screamed at Jesus, shouting, Son of God, what do you want with us? Leave us alone. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? There was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby, so the demons pleaded, if you cast us out, send us into that herd of pigs. Jesus commanded, then go. He commanded, and these were the words he spoke, then go. And at once the demons came out of the men and went into the pigs. Then the entire herd of crazed pigs stampeded down the steep slope and fell into the water and drowned. The men who were herding the pigs fled to the nearby town and informed the people of all that had happened to the demonized men. Then everyone from the town went out to confront Jesus and urged him to go away and leave them alone. You know, so often today when people see the Holy Spirit move, they want out. They want to get away from that because they don't understand it. We're not a people of faith enough to see into the spirit realm. We deal with things in the natural. And when we see things we don't understand, it scares people. And so people run. And so that's what they did here. They ran away from Jesus. But he delivers demonized people. And he just speaks, go. And the demons leave these people. Now, Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, we're going to read about the man that was called the paralytic, whom Jesus called son, remember from last week. Jesus got into the boat and returned to what was considered his hometown, Capernaum. Just then, some people brought a paraplegic man to him lying on a sleeping mat. When Jesus perceived the strong faith within their hearts, he said to the paralyzed man, "My son, be encouraged, for your sins have been forgiven." These words prompted some of the religious scholars who were present to think, "Why, that's nothing but blasphemy." Jesus supernaturally perceived their thoughts and said to them, "Why do you carry such evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? But now to convince you that the Son of Man has been given authority to forgive sins, I say to this man, stand up, pick up your mat and walk home." Immediately the man sprang to his feet and left for home. When the crowds witnessed this miracle, they were awestruck. They shouted praises to God because he had given such authority to human beings. Everything that Jesus is doing is revealing authority. And that's how, y'all, we've got to remember the authority that we have because of Jesus. Because we live from this kingdom where we live with his authority. And I think as we walk in our authority to a greater degree, we're going to see more and more. But I want to go to the Amplified Bible and read something about this man who had been paralyzed and who was healed, because it's quite a story. And when he speaks it in the Amplified, he makes it very plain that when the man's sins are forgiven, he's also healed. And here's what it says. They brought to him a man paralyzed and prostrated by illness, lying on a sleeping pad. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven and the penalty remitted." The penalty of sin is death, and that's sickness. And he says, when I forgave your sins, I healed you of your sickness. Because the wages of sin is death, and sickness is a form of death. So when Jesus went to the cross and forgave us our sins, he brought healing to us through that very process. And that's why when we take communion, we take the body and the blood. Because we're being forgiven of our sins, and therefore we're being healed, and the guilt is taken away from us, and we're not under the law of sin and death anymore. So we're under the law of the Spirit of life now in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, 1 and 2, I think. But I want to show you some more scriptures. Isaiah 53:11. Well, before I go there, let me just say, I'm going to read this again because it says it again in verse 6. "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and remit the penalty, he then said to the paralyzed man, 'Get up, pick up your sleeping pad and go to your own house.'" So the two go together. When we're forgiven of our sins, that gives us the right to be freed from sickness and disease. All right, but I want to go back to Isaiah 53:11. And this is in the Amplified. At the end of verse 11, it says, "For he, Jesus, shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences." He's going to bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences, which, and the consequences of our sin is death, which is sickness and disease and all kinds of bad things. And when he took our sins, he took care of that same issue of the penalty that came from our sins. There's another scripture in Isaiah 33:24. And no inhabitant of Zion will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity and guilt. Therefore, they'll be saying, I'm not sick. Because they will be forgiven their iniquity and guilt. So nobody will be saying, I'm sick. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? I love that. And then, of course, we go to Luke 7, verse 50. But Jesus said to the woman, let me see if this is the, this was the lady who had, this was Mary who had put the ointment on him. And he says, but Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go, enter into peace, into freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as the result of sin. So, when he says you've been forgiven, you also been delivered from all the distresses that your sin had brought. The results of sin are taken care of. And then in Luke 24:36, this was when Jesus is just about to ascend back to heaven, and he says this, now while they were talking about this, Jesus himself took his stand among them and said to them, peace, freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as the result of sin be to you. So when he says peace be to you, he's saying, I want you to be free from all the things that you experience as a result of sin. Because I'm forgiving you of your sin, and that brings peace to you. And that means freedom from all these things that your sin has caused to come into your life. And then, of course, we all know Psalm 103. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all your iniquities and healeth all your diseases. They just go together. That's what communion is all about. It's all together. And you remember all the teaching that Joseph Prince did on the communion and how people don't rightly divide or understand what the bread represents, that it's the healing of our bodies through the broken body of Jesus. It all goes together. And I think that it's never more clear in the Bible than in this story about the paralyzed man. Because Jesus puts the two together. When your sins are forgiven, you can receive your healing. When we are forgiven of our sin, we are free from the law of sin and death. And therefore, we are free from the curse. And that's in Galatians 3:13. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took the curse for us. We're not under the curse. And the curse is death, because remember in Deuteronomy 30, when God says through Moses, I'm giving you a choice here, life or death, blessing or curse, cursing. Choose life. Choose blessing. And if you choose life, Jesus has taken the curse. If you choose Jesus, you're choosing life. And he has taken the curse, because the curse is death. And he says, choose the blessing. Choose life. Don't choose death and the curse. Jesus has taken all that for us. I'm trying to get across the fact that this is God's heart for us to be healed. It's just everything in this scripture. If we look at Jesus, we've got to see what God's heart is for healing. And in this story about the paralytic, it says at the end, that verse 8, when the crowds witnessed the miracle, they were awestruck and they shouted praises to God because he had given such authority to human beings. Once again, people see an authority moving through Jesus. We have that authority. God wants people to see that authority moving through us. And we've just got to get our minds around that, because that is a spiritual thing. And we've got to see ourselves by the Spirit, walking in the same kind of authority that Jesus walked in. But how else are we going to do the works that Jesus did? And everybody reads that scripture, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And we all believe that, but we hadn't really seen it yet, you know, the way we want to. But we can. But we've got to get our minds so locked in to who we are in Christ and how we sit with him in the heavenly places with that same authority moving through us. All right, so then we go to, Okay, this is just a little interaction. This is not about a healing exactly, but we want to look at this. In verse 10 in chapter 9, he is called Matthew now, and Matthew has immediately jumped up and followed him. And it says in verse 10, later, Jesus went to Matthew's home to share a meal with him. Many other tax collectors and outcasts of society were invited to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When those known as the Pharisees saw what was happening, they were indignant, and they kept asking Jesus' disciples, "Why would your master dine with such lowlifes?" When Jesus overheard this, he spoke of and said, "Healthy people don't need to see a doctor, but the sick will go for treatment." Then he added, "Now you should go and study the meaning of this verse. I want you to show mercy, not just offer me a sacrifice. For I have come to invite the outcasts of society and sinners, not those who think they are already on the right path." Jesus says, mercy heals. He's talking about offering me a sacrifice. He's just talking about law. And he's saying, law doesn't heal, but mercy comes and heals, because mercy cares about people. If you're just following the law, you're more interested in whether you're keeping the law or not. You're not really caring about the people. And I've come to care about the people. And the people who need me and will come to me are the ones that are going to experience me and experience the healing. It's always God's heart to respond to the people who really want him. And when we have a Pharisee attitude that we're better than people, we think we don't need anything. And that's the hardest thing about religious people, because they don't know they have a need spiritually. Because they think they're good and they do things right and they're nice people and all that. And I understand them, because I was one. But God can't help people who don't want help. He's saying all people really are sinners and all people really need him. That's what he's saying here. All right, and then we're going to go, Okay, we're going to go to verse 18. While Jesus was still speaking, an influential Jewish leader approached and knelt before him, saying, "Help me, my daughter has just died." Well, now in Mark 5, we read about the Jairus' daughter. And what that scripture says is that Jairus says, "My daughter is at the point of death." And remember, then the people come to him and say, "Don't trouble the master anymore, your daughter has died." But in this Matthew, he just says, "My daughter has died. Please come and place your hand upon her so that she will live again." And in Mark, he said, "She's at the point of death. Will you come lay hands on her and so she can be healed?" Then they come and say she's died. And remember, Jesus' response to him was, "Do not fear, only believe." That's his word to us for everything. Don't fear. Just believe. Even when things look bad, keep believing. So he comes to Jesus, and then immediately it says a woman, verse 20, came from behind Jesus and touched the tassel of his prayer shawl for healing. She had been suffering from continual bleeding for 12 years, but had faith that Jesus could heal her. For she kept saying to herself, "If I could only touch his prayer shawl, I would be healed." Just then Jesus turned around and looked at her and said, "My daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has healed you." And instantly she was healed. I love this because she kept saying, and that's how she was expressing her faith. And really that's one way that we walk by faith, is to express our faith with our words. And in Joshua 1, when he says, "Joshua, you will have good success if you will meditate in my word day and night." That word meditate means saying it over and over, kind of muttering it. Just continually saying the word. And that's what she did. She kept saying to herself, "If I could just touch his prayer shawl, I could be healed." And so Jesus said, "You've had faith, woman, and you're going to be healed." Verse 23, when Jesus finally entered the home of the Jewish leader, he saw a noisy crowd of mourners wailing and playing a funeral dirge on their flutes. He told them, "You must leave, for the little girl is not dead, she's only asleep." Then everyone began to ridicule him, and he made the crowd go outside. He went into the girl's room and gently took hold of her hand. She immediately stood to her feet, and the news of this incredible miracle spread everywhere. Jesus got rid of a lot of the unbelief and doubt and took people into the room with him who would believe with him for her to be raised up. Then, verse 27, as Jesus left the house, two blind men began following him, shouting out over and over, "Son of David, show us mercy and heal us." And they followed him right into the house where Jesus was staying. So Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I have the power to restore sight to your eyes?" They replied, "Yes, Lord, we believe." Then Jesus put his hands over their eyes and said, "You will have what your faith expects." And instantly their eyes opened. They could see. Then Jesus warned them sternly, "Make sure that you tell no one what just happened." But unable to contain themselves, they went out and spread the news everywhere. Jesus is just going from one thing to another to heal. It's just the way he would live out every day. And then it says, while they were leaving, some people brought before Jesus a man with a demon spirit who couldn't speak. Jesus cast the demon out of him, and immediately the man began to speak plainly. The crowds marveled in astonishment, saying, "We've never seen miracles like this in Israel." But the Pharisees kept saying, "The chief of demons is helping him drive out demons." Isn't that pitiful? They just didn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe. It's so amazing. With all that they saw, they would not believe. But you know, in the book of Revelation 2, when the tribulation comes, it says that people will still not believe. People will still choose not to believe. It's right amazing. So what we're seeing in these two chapters is God's heart is always to heal people. We see that there's great authority that he operates in. And we see that he's always calling people to trust him. We see those three things. And then after we've seen all of that, in verse 33 it says, Jesus walked throughout the region with the joyful message of God's kingdom realm. And that's what we've just seen, God's kingdom realm operating. He taught in their meeting houses, and wherever he went, he demonstrated God's power by healing every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the vast crowds of people, Jesus' heart was deeply moved with compassion because they seemed weary and helpless, like wandering sheep without a shepherd. He turned to his disciples and said, "The harvest is huge and ripe, but there are not enough harvesters to bring it all in. As you go, plead with the owner of the harvest to thrust out many more reapers to harvest his grain. Pray for laborers to go into the harvest, is the way it's said in the other places. This is the way he says it. Jesus, just in these two chapters, y'all, he's just healing, setting people free from demons, taking the torment away, taking the pain away, bringing life. And he says, this is the way the kingdom of God operates. Now, we need more laborers to go into the harvest with this authority to do the same thing. He's calling all of us to go into the harvest and do the same things he did by walking in the same authority that he had. Because we know in Ephesians 1, he says, all authority has been given to me. Well, no, that's in Matthew, but it's... He's been given a name above every name, and I can't quote it exactly. Let me go back to it.
She can't help you there. No.
Oh, thank you. That's, thank you so much. It's in Ephesians 1. Y'all know the scripture, but let's go read it. Because this is the way he reveals to us that this is our authority too. I've got to find it in this Bible.
1:3.
What's the verse?
Is it 1:3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Yeah, it's in verse 19. I pray that you will continually... Is that what you were reading? I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. And now he is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age that is coming. And then he goes over in chapter 2 to say that we have been raised with him. And it says it so differently in this Bible, and I don't know exactly. But it's like in the third or fourth verse. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One. And we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. That's verse 6 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. So when he says send more laborers out into the harvest, he's praying for us to go out there and do the same work Jesus did. And just in review, to put it all into perspective, in Matthew 8, we see that the leper is healed, which reveals God's love, his deep love to want to heal. We see the centurion's son is healed by God just speaking a word and never even being in the presence of the son. We see Peter's mother-in-law healed with a touch. We see him calm the storm with authority. And we see two demonized men set free. And we see his power and authority over demons. Those are just five things in Matthew 8. And in Matthew 9, we see the paralytic healed. And we see that forgiveness and healing go together. We see the woman with the issue of blood set free through her faith and her expectation. We see a girl raised from the dead. We see sight restored to two blind men, and we see a demon cast out of a man so he could speak. All of that is just in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9. And that's what God was showing me this morning, was that I want you to see that this is my heart. And that Jesus just went from one to another to bring life to people. And he's really commissioning us to go do the same thing. When we see that that's God's heart, and he's put his heart in us, and because we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places, we are living out of that same kingdom realm that Jesus operated out of, with the same authority. It's been hard for us to, I think, fully grasp the reality of what that means that we carry. Because I think our thoughts are still grounded to where we see things in the natural. We know things by the Spirit, but we still live out of the natural more than we should. We need to still live more out of that spirit realm where we have that authority to make things different. Jesus made everything different everywhere he went. And he was always dealing with people to help people, to love people. It's all about God wanting to set his people free. The ultimate of his creation is man. And what he has seen the enemy do to his man grieves his heart, so he sends Jesus and lets Jesus die for us. And he says, for this purpose was the Son of Man made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, made the Son of God made manifest. To destroy the works of the devil, because the works of the devil are destroying my people. And I'm not going to have that anymore. And now we have the privilege of carrying that to people. That same thing. That's his heart. We're going to learn more about his heart the more we read through this, I'm sure. So that's why we take communion. It goes back to this business. When we're forgiven of our sins, we're healed of our diseases. You know, it just makes so much sense, and it's so real. It's just hard to grasp that to be reality in our lives.